Let's go ahead and turn on our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you need a Bible, ushers are coming through the aisles. Be glad to let you borrow one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the word. We'll be reading verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let's read it once again. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And Lord, we ask you now as we come to your word that you bring it to life. Lord, breathe your spirit into these words today. And Lord, for each one of us, I pray that you'd speak to each of us personally today. A special word in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Temptation is very real. We all deal with it. We all struggle with it. The basic meaning of temptation is to simply test or to prove. And it has no negative connotation whatsoever. Whether it becomes proof of righteousness or of an inducement to evil depends on the response. If you or I resist temptation, we prove the faithfulness, the work of God in our life. If we give in to temptation, it becomes, of course, sin. To give us better understanding of this, turn over to James chapter 1. And I want you to see something there in the book of James. Quickly, if you can get there. And if you don't get there, that's okay. Mark it and read it on your own. James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. But let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." See, many times we think of temptation itself as sin. In fact, there are many misconceptions or misunderstandings about temptation. We use the term that we fall into temptation. We really don't fall into temptation. We walk into temptation. And there are misunderstandings. One misunderstanding is that temptation itself is sin. We see there in James that temptation is the beginning, but temptation, when it is brought together with our will and we give in, that gives birth to sin. It's not the temptation that's sin, but it's the yielding to temptation. And so we see that temptation is not something that God puts on us, but it's something that we deal with for sure. We think that sometimes God is disappointed or displeased when we're tempted. That's another misunderstanding. And in a sense that we think that to be strongly tempted, it's as if we're guilty that we've actually committed sin. You know, this is one that I've struggled with for a while. How about this? When I am spiritually mature, I will no longer be harassed by temptation. You ever think that way? I know when I was a younger Christian, I did. I thought, you know, as I was growing in the Lord, the first 3-4 years in the Lord, I thought, man, I'm so holy, I'm going to get to the point where I just never sin again. Now I've been a Christian 34 years, and I realize I'm tempted more now than I ever was. In fact, the interesting thing is I'm tempted now with things that I didn't even look at temptation 20 years ago. I didn't even think there were temptation because I didn't even think it was sin. So now I have actually more temptation that I deal with and more sin that I struggle with because of the things that I'm sensitive to. You know, hopefully I sin less, right? That's the goal. We should be sinning less. But we repent more than we used to because we see things in our life that are sin that we never even considered were sin. Temptation is something that kind of is there, and it's a dealing with our will. We notice that in James. In fact, Amy Carmichael says this. She says, all great temptations appear first in the region of the mind and can be fought and conquered there. We have been given the power to close the door of the mind. We can lose the power through disuse or increase by use, but the daily discipline of the inner man in the things which seems small but relevant upon the word of truth, of the spirit of truth, it is God that works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's as though he said, learn to live in your will, not in your feelings. A lot of us are ruled by feelings. And in our study in 1 Corinthians, we have seen that Paul has been warning the Corinthians, the Corinthian church, about many areas of sin. He's been talking to them about how they should be free in Christ, but then at the same time, he's warning them about the pitfalls of sin and how sin will put you back into bondage. And in chapter 10 itself, if you'll go back there with me and look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, you'll notice that he mentions a whole list of sins. In verse 6, he talks about lust and how the children of Israel lusted after meat and wanted meat. And he refers back to the story in the book of Numbers where they desired meat and God brought them meat and they got so much meat it was coming out their nostrils. And then, of course, idolatry is listed in verses 7 and also again in verse 14. And he mentions how the children of Israel, how they struggled with idolatry and how you remember that when Moses went up to the mountain and they built the golden calf, it came down and they were dancing and partying. And then verse 8 mentions the sin of fornication. And verse 9 mentions tempting God or a lack of trust in God. Verse 10 talks about complaining and murmuring. Now, we wouldn't know anything about that. That's only the first service people that complain and murmur. I told them it was you. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 deals with selfish motives. Verse 28 deals with offending another brother. All these various sins, this list of sins, and it's also, of course, only partial. There are many sins that people struggle with. And the root of all these sins, as we saw in our study a few weeks ago, was the peril of pride. How pride is in the center of really all sin. The pride of our lives. The pride of our own hearts. But it's interesting that as Paul warns the Corinthians about all these areas of sin, in the midst of this warning, he gives them a word of comfort. Again, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What do we learn about temptation from this wonderful verse? And it is a great verse. Man, it's really one of my favorites. First of all, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except. You know what that tells me, first of all? That temptation does overtake us. It's the truth. Every one of us deal with temptation. We all have desire. We all have lust. We all struggle with sin. We all fall into sin. There's not one of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, Paul says in the book of Romans. We all sin. And by the way, temptation is only temptation when the thing we're tempted with is something we want. Right? In other words, if we don't want that thing, there's no desire for it, then there's no temptation. Let me give you an illustration. I have no temptation to eat too much celery. It's the truth. I don't even like celery. My wife loves celery. She will eat like a bowl of celery. That'll be like her lunch, a bowl of celery with tuna. She'll just eat the whole bowl of celery, and she'll be like, oh, this is so good. And I'll be like, no, it's not. Well, how come you don't like it? I don't know. I just hate celery. I used to eat it when I was a kid, but I'd cover it with about a pound of peanut butter. The only way I could eat it, you know. Now, I have no temptation toward that. You could put all the celery in the world in front of me, and I'm just going to go, no, that doesn't faze me. But chocolate pretzels, chocolate-covered pretzels, whole different deal. Put that in front of me, I'm going to want that, you know. I want to eat them all. Of course, and then I got to go to the gym and work out, and it causes all kinds of problems, you see. We all struggle with these things, lust and desire. Lust is a desire for something that's not good for us. John Piper said in regards to the sin of lust, it gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. That's what I think. That's what we think. That somehow if I have that thing, if I enjoy that experience, if I do that thing, that I'll be happier. And for a very short moment or season, you can be, in a sense, happier. Because there is fun in sin for a season, right? So that temptation comes, you give in to that temptation, you eat 100 chocolate pretzels, but you pay for it. Or worse than chocolate pretzels. Idolatry. You know, we say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Chris, hold on. I'm not an idol worshiper. I don't have a little icon in my basement. I don't sacrifice chickens. I don't do any of that stuff. Hey, fellas, how about sports? Can become an idol very easily. And it can be anything from watching sports to reading sports to playing sports or music, musicians, movie stars, celebrities. These things can become idols to us. And an idol really is anything that becomes more important than God and our relationship with God, that gets ahead of Him in any way. That's an idol in our life. Fornication, immorality. Well, you might not be directly involved in immorality and fornication. You might be. And if you are, God wants to bring you to repentance. But watching it on TV or movies, that's approving of it. That's partaking in it. Tempting God. We all tempt God. How do we tempt God? When we don't trust Him. Offending a brother or sister. We all fall short. Selfish motives that we get, we all sin and fall short. And we all have times that we're tempted with these areas. And the great thing is, it says that all temptation is common to man. No temptation is given to us except that which is common to man. The idea of being common is the idea of being human. You ever see that car commercial, that car insurance commercial where you know, there's accidents happening all over the place, and they have a like a basketball net falls down on a car, and then and the one I really love is when they throw the football, and the football hits the barbecue, and the barbecue blows into the back of the car, and it lights the whole back of the car on fire. Now, I'm not much of a commercial guy, but I love that one. And you know, the thing is, we're only human is the slogan, you know? And that's the idea, is that we're all only human. We're all in the same boat. We all have this commonality that no temptation, anything you have gone through or are going through presently, is something others have also gone through. And the devil loves to take you and isolate you, put you in a place where you think you're the only one going through this struggle or trial. You think the only one who's being tempted with this thing, this issue in your life, and nobody understands. I'm all alone. You start having a pity party for yourself, start feeling sorry for yourself, and Satan gets you isolated on your own, and it's one of the worst places for us. It's right where he wants us. But all temptation is common to man. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. This is the thing we got to hang on, guys. This is where it all sits. God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. Even when we falter, he is faithful. Even when we fall, he is faithful. He is always faithful. God will always come through. He will always fulfill his word. He will never leave you nor forsake you. When you depend on your own ability, when you put yourself in your trusting in your own self, you'll find yourself in trouble. But when you find yourself trusting in his faithfulness, for great is his faithfulness, you're on sure foundation. You know you're on solid ground because God is faithful. And in these things, Paul goes on in the rest of this chapter, and we're not going to cover this whole thing. You can read it on your own. I encourage you to do so. But temptation is common to all, and since temptation is common to all, he will also say, and we'll cover this in a moment, since you'll not be tempted beyond your own ability, and since there is a way of escape, and since God is faithful, since these things are true, in verses 14 or 15 to 22, first of all, he says in verse 14, therefore flee idolatry. In other words, since God is faithful, since, you know, since this temptation comes to everybody, why would you want to follow it? Why would you want to go there? And he says in verses 15 to 22, he uses an illustration of two things. One is the Old Testament sacrifices, and the other is the Lord's Supper. And he uses those illustrations to say, hey, you know, when you join in those meals, you are joining with the Lord. So also when you go into idolatry, you follow idols, you're joining with those idols. And he cautions them about that. And then he says in verses 23 to 29, fight selfishness. Notice verse 24, let no one seek his own, but let each one the other's well-being. You know, if you will live your life this way as a husband or a wife, just on an aside, if you will live your life as your husband or your wife in your marriage, if you will treat your husband or wife as more important than yourself, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, if you will look at others as more important than yourself, man, you'll have a great marriage. You'll have a great life. Fight selfishness. Because, you know, selfishness, and all of us are selfish by nature, right? You woke up this morning. Did you wake up thinking about me? No. You woke up thinking about you. This is the first thing you thought about. You thought about how you felt. You went to the mirror. You looked at yourself. You said, ah, and then you started the day, right? That's where all of us are. We're all selfish by nature. We have to fight selfishness. He talks about if something's sold in the meat market, don't worry about it, eat it. If you go to someone's house and they present something to you, just eat it. If there's someone there who stumbles because of it, don't eat it. In other words, be sensitive to other people. And then thirdly, in verses 31 to 33, and look what he says in verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If this was your main thing you did all your life, if you glorified God, if you just sought to bring glory to God in everything you did, you would be such a great brother or sister in the Lord. You'd be serving the Lord in everything. Glorify God. Ask yourself that question. Anytime you're about to do something, anytime you're about to say something, does this glorify God? Will this glorify God? I venture to say, if you began to do that in your life, you would do less harm. You would not fall into areas of sin. But I want to come back to our verse, because I want to give you some tools of dealing with temptation, some ways to overcome. But notice he says, he is faithful. And his faithfulness translates into three things. First of all, he'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God is our filter of temptation. You remember the story of Job. Satan can accuse, but he did this with Job. He came before the throne of God. God said to Satan, "Consider my servant Job." Satan said, "If you allow me to tempt him, if you allow me to test him, he'll curse you." God said, "Go ahead." But each time he wanted to do more to him, Satan had to go back and ask permission. And God will not allow anything to happen in your life, any temptation to come your way, unless it has been filtered by him and he knows you can handle it. He knows that you have beyond your ability. Nothing comes your way because God is the filter of the Christian life. If you're a believer, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God is your filter. God will stop anything he does not want to allow in your life. So if something does come into your life, you have to accept that the sovereignty of God that he's allowed it in your life. Sometimes that can be hard. Sometimes we don't want those things, but it's the truth. And he does this. Why does God allow us to be tempted? To prove us and to make us into his image. But notice again, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, the reason for the escape is not so much avoidance, but it's to be able to bear up in the situation. It's essential to see this, that the way of escape is to bear up, to make it through the temptation without sinning. Barclay says the way of escape is really a mountain pass with the idea of an army being surrounded by the enemy, then suddenly seeing an escape route to safety. It isn't necessarily an easy way. You understand what I'm saying? The way of escape doesn't lead us to a place where we escape all temptation. That's only coming in heaven. You say, I wish I would just stop being tempted. Listen, you're going to be tempted for the rest of your life. You're going to be tempted. Temptation will never cease. Temptation will change, but it won't cease. The way of escape leads us to the place where we're able to bear it. Temptation may be even a blessing to a man when it reveals to him his weakness and drives him to his Savior. See, listen, don't be surprised if you're tempted in every step of your earthly journey, almost beyond endurance, but you will not be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, and with every temptation, there's a way of escape. In other words, it doesn't mean that a particular temptation is never coming back. You know how you feel like sometimes, I've overcome that. That's no longer a problem for me. I've gotten past that. And all of a sudden, that temptation comes crashing back around a side door or something. Something you thought, I've done that. I'm not going to deal with that anymore. And there, boom, it's right in front of you. The Lord is wanting to teach us that we can be able to bear it. I was reading the story about a little boy who was at a market standing by some candy. He looked like he was going to put some in his pocket. So the clerk was watching the boy for a long time. Finally, the clerk spoke to him and said, "Looks like you're trying to take some candy." And the boy replied, "You're wrong, mister. I'm trying not to." He was being able to bear it, that temptation. So what is this way of escape that God provides? I believe it's more than just one single way of escape, but there are ways of escape. There are things, there are tools that God gives us from his word as escape hatches, if you will, when we are faced with temptation. So I want to give you four tools, four ways of escape that God provides for us in dealing with temptation. Number one, and it's something you're all familiar, these are all familiar things to you. Number one, prayer. Prayer. What is prayer? Well, so often we think it's something that's so, you know, maybe holy and sacred, and it is that in a sense, but it's really just communication with God. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and mine. When he died on that cross and he rose from the dead, he opened the way. You remember it says the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. It was torn. And he exposed the Holy of Holies so that now no longer do you have to go to a priest or a bishop or something like that, but now you come directly to the throne of grace. You come directly and you can pray to the Lord. And so we have access to his throne. We have the ability to pray directly. And prayer is communication. It's open communication. It is you praying to God and you listening. And God has given us this great privilege to pray. And Jesus said, of course, when he was teaching the disciples how to pray, he said, "Lead us not into temptation." He told them to pray that. You know, we are to pray, the morning watch, if you will. One man put it this way, F.B. Meyer said, "Watch the morning watch. Do not see the face of man until you have seen the face of God. Before you enter the day with its temptations, look up into his face and hide his word in your heart." Seek him in prayer. Talk to the Lord. Pray. And you know, there are times when prayer is the only answer we have. If you are a Bible student, you've been in the Word, maybe you're a churchgoer, you're a regular attender to church, you've got fellowship with brothers and sisters, you've got all the right ingredients in your Christian life. Does this mean you never face temptation? No, of course not. We all do. And so now you're facing some major temptation in your life. What's the answer? You're facing some major trial in your life. What's the answer? Pray. Fast and pray. Seek the Lord. Cry out to him. Get on your knees before him. Walk with him and talk with him and fellowship with him. We're told in the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says to pray without ceasing. What does he mean by that? How do you pray without ceasing? What's the idea of praying in the Holy Spirit all the time? Just sort of having an ongoing, you know, almost conversation with the Holy Spirit as other things are going on all around you. And you say, well, how can you do that? Well, you know how you get a little, this time of year, especially with the pollen coming, you get a little tickle in your throat and it won't go away. And you're just kind of like trying to clear your throat. You're like, that's the idea. Pray without ceasing. Sort of like where it's just part of you and you can't get rid of it. You know what I mean? Just praying all the time. The disciples were told in the garden to watch and pray lest they fall into temptation. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Did they watch and pray? No, they slept while Jesus prayed. That's unfortunately what we do too often. If we would pray more than we sleep. Prayer changes things, right? Prayer moves the hand of God. I'm not sure how that works or why that works, but it does. But prayer not only changes things, but you know what prayer also does? It changes us. Draws us into greater fellowship with him. Prayer is such a powerful tool, and we're so reluctant to use it sometimes. To pray. We need to come to God in prayer and ask him to give us power when we're tempted and even before we're tempted. Lord, lead us not today into temptation. Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation. Lord, keep me from temptation. Keep me from this, Lord. Number two, again, you're familiar with it. The Word of God, this book. It's been said that this book will keep you from sin and sin will keep you from this book. It's also been said, show me a man whose Bible is falling apart, and I'll show you a man whose life is together. Take your Bible, mark it, read it. Make this part of your daily life. Every day, read the Word. Read the Bible. Take it with you. You know, we have such tools today. We've got so many opportunities. We've got the Word of God on our iPhones and on our iPads and on our Androids. And, you know, I mean, there's a great version, by the way. It's called YouVersion, a great Bible app. If you don't have it, it's awesome, man. You can listen to the Bible on it. You can read all kinds of versions of the Bible. It's got different devotionals all through it. Take it, use it, read it. Make the Bible your hobby. Reading the Word of God, it's so essential. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to see how Jesus used the Word of God to combat temptation. We're told in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all manners such as we. He was tempted in every area we're tempted. Jesus faced temptation. Matthew chapter 4 is the story of Jesus' temptation. And it tells us that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, by the way, when you fast, it's been said that those who fast this long period of time, you know, when you first begin to fast, you're hungry like the first week or so. And then when you get past about the first week, you're no longer hungry until you get to about the 40th day, and then you're so hungry that if you don't eat, you actually can die. So Jesus is at his weakest point. He's at the point of death here when Satan comes to him. And it says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He comes and he appeals to Jesus, tempting Jesus to eat when he's hungry, questioning God's provision in his life, questioning whether God will provide for him, trying to get Jesus to not trust his Father. But he answered, and here's how Jesus answers, and here's how we can deal with temptation. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Using the Word of God to answer temptation. He quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now listen to me. This is why you need to be in the Word of God as a Christian. You want to be able to fight off temptation? In order to be able to use the Word of God, you have to know the Word of God. Jesus, of course, knew the Word of God. He grew up studying the Word of God his whole human life. You say, well, of course, he was God. No. He lived as a man, and he grew in knowledge and understanding. And it tells us here that he used the Word of God in order to use it, in order to fight off the temptation. And it's essential for every Christian. And I fear that many of us are not familiar enough with the Word of God to combat the enemy. You don't know it. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to say when the enemy attacks you. You need to be familiar with it. Become a student of it. We have the tools. We really have no excuse. Jesus used the Word to combat the devil, and in his temptations, notice the second temptation. It says, when the devil took him up in the holy city, verse 5, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, Satan here is quoting from Psalm 91. Here's the interesting thing. Satan also knows the Bible. But the Bible says that Satan even believes in God. But he shudders at his belief in God. So knowing the Bible isn't doing Satan any good, is it? It's not benefiting him. He's taking it and he's misusing it. He's using it out of context. In fact, he leaves out a key phrase, to keep you in all your ways. You see, Satan is using the Word of God, takes it out of context, and when someone takes a text out of context, that means it's a con. And that's what Satan's doing. He's conning. And Jesus says, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He quotes here from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He takes the Word of God, and he uses it against the devil. Don't tempt the Lord your God. And again, verse 8, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. You say, well, wait a minute. Does Satan have the right to give that away? As a matter of fact, he does. Because when man fell into sin, when man gave himself over, God allowed Satan to become the ruler of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Again, he quotes from Deuteronomy. And I noticed that Jesus not only knew the word of God, not only did he use the word of God, but listen, Jesus was submitted to the word of God. And that's the other piece of it is, it's not just about knowing the word or using the word, but you need to be submitted to it. In other words, you need to be obedient to it. The Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is a key. First one, prayer, way of escape. Second one, word of God is a way of escape. Don, would you turn the air on for just a minute or two? Third one, this one's easy, guys. Flee. Just run away. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, or 1 Timothy 2:2, I can't remember which, I didn't mark it down. Look it up, you can check me out on your own. He says, flee youthful lusts. Paul told the Corinthians to flee sexual immorality. He told them to flee idolatry. And of course, the classic story of this. This is a tool God has given us. Flee, run away from temptation. The obvious story in the scriptures is the story of Joseph, who of course was tempted when he was working for a man named Potiphar, whose wife thought he was just the most handsome young man on the planet. And she basically was like, Joseph, I must have you. And she chased him down day after day. And she harassed him and said, sleep with me, lie with me, lie with me. And finally, she came running after him naked. And Joseph left his cloak behind and ran out the door. He ran away from the temptation. He didn't say, oh, well, let me pray with her. Maybe I could turn her to the Lord. No, he ran. One man said to flee temptation and don't leave a forwarding address. And we need to avoid compromising situations. This is part of fleeing. Paul said in Romans 13:14 to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision. Don't give in to it. You know, I had one couple. I remember I did premarital counseling with them years ago. And they had fallen into sin. And they came to me and they said, you know, Pastor Chris, we fell, but we don't want to again. We're wrong. We gave into temptation, but we don't know how to fight it off. And so I asked them some questions. I said, well, where did it happen and how did this happen and what happened? And they said, well, it was when we were in the apartment alone together, hanging out, watching TV. I said, that's easy. Don't be in the apartment alone together watching TV. Flee that temptation. And so they made a decision. They were not going to be alone in the apartment, just the two of them, until they got married. Never. Well, one night they went out to dinner. They came back to the house and to the apartment, and the woman was staying in the apartment. The man was staying somewhere else, and he said, I need to use the bathroom. And she said, okay, and she stepped out into the hallway. And he said, what are you doing? And she said, listen, we told Pastor Chris we were not going to be in the apartment, and I'm not going to be in the apartment. She took it so literally. And I love that story because it shows she was fleeing. They were fleeing from temptation. They didn't want any part of it. They didn't want to take any risk. You know, we dabble with it. We play around with things. We think somehow our flesh can handle it. You know, oh, I can just do this much. I can just go this far and it's okay. I can handle it. I've got it under control. You know, that's what drug addicts say sometimes. Alcoholics, they'll say, yeah, I know I drank too much, but I've got it under control. You know, you don't control the flesh. You put to death the deeds of the flesh. You make no provision for the flesh. So number one, prayer. Number two, read the Bible. Get in the Bible. Make it part of your daily life. Number three, flee when you need to flee. And number four, be accountable and confess. Accountability is a built-in thing that God has given us. In James chapter 5, verse 6, you don't need to turn there, mark it down. It says that we are to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now listen, there are times when there's areas of sin. We have the ability to confess our sin directly to God, right? 1 John 1, 9 says, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, if we confess our sins. So we have this right, this ability to confess our sins, to open. God's throne is open to us. But there are times when there are life-dominating type sins, where things get control of us, where we need a brother or a sister. By the way, brothers with brothers, sisters with sisters. Brothers, single brothers, do not confess your sin to single sisters. And I don't think you have to worry about them confessing it to you. It's only boys who would think that way. I know, because I am one. Married couples, we have built-in accountability. We can confess our sin to one another right within our marriage. And listen, newsflash, your husband or wife probably already knows you're sinning anyway. So you might as well confess it. Now, here's the thing about accountability. We have this built-in accountability in marriage. We have the opportunity to be accountable to people. But accountability, it works both ways, right? You could say to me, I want you to hold me accountable. And I could then ask you, okay, so this area where you're struggling with, how are you doing with it right now? You answer me. Here's the problem. You can lie to me, right? So accountability mainly falls on the person that needs to be accountable. So this is an important thing. If you're going to have accountability, you've got to take that and own that and say, okay, I'm going to be accountable because I know I struggle in this area of my life. And I've fallen into temptation. I've given into sin. I use the term fallen in. I say, we don't fall. I use it all the time. But I gave into sin. If we will confess our sin to someone else and we'll be open, it will break the power over that temptation. We will be able to overcome. These are the ways of escape. Jim Elliot said this. He said, unwillingness to accept God's way of escape from temptation frightens me that a rebel yet resides within. When we don't take that way of escape, we're in essence saying we don't want God's way in our life. We don't want his purity in our life. We don't want his best. And remember something, God always has your best in mind. Anything he tells you that is not good for you, it's because it's better for you if you don't do it. If you do it, it's going to cost you. You're going to pay for it. Now, what happens if you've given in to temptation and you've been in sin? What do you do? Again, confess, repent. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because, listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for all your sin. Even the one you might be in right now or struggling with today, he paid for it. And all you need is to confess and repent. Repent means to change direction, turn around, and go and follow him. Do a 180. Turn away from your sin and turn and follow the Lord. And if you'll do that, he'll meet you there today. And he'll change your life. He'll make it all new. He'll repair it all. And if you need to confess to others, do it. Confess to others. Seek prayer. Flee if need be. Get into the Word of God. Because you know what? Getting into the Word of God, by the way, is like pouring in the good stuff. You know, you're always going to be dealing with temptation, right? You're always going to be dealing with problems. There's always going to be, in this world, there will be tribulation, there will be temptation, there will be struggles. That's a fact. So what do you do about that? You pour in the good. You seek the Lord in prayer. You pour in the Word of God into your life constantly, just constantly bathing yourself in it. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 4 where they made some pottage or some porridge sort of for the men, and it was sort of like a soup. And they added all these various vegetables and things, and they got it in front of them. They tasted it, and it was bitter. And they turned to Elisha, and they said, "There's death in the pot. This tastes disgusting." It was kind of like, bleh, they're spitting it out, you know. And they were going to dump the pot out. But Elisha said, "No, pour in some meal. Pour in the good stuff." And as they poured in the meal and the good stuff, it purified the bad. That's a picture for us. You know, we've got issues in our life. We've got sin in our life. We've got temptation. We've got things in this world. This world is wicked and ugly. Pour in the good. Stave off that temptation. And it'll bring purity to your life. Let's bow our hearts.